Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. We're going to jump right into our topic today. I'm going to try to move quickly because we're going to do some different things at the end of this service today. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. Him in this verse is God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You asked me, Pastor Randon, I need to know about how to grow in my faith. I'm struggling with faith and struggling with doubt. Today, I want to help you build on that faith. Next month, we celebrate 32 years of Triumph. And I believe this has been a core verse for Triumph Church. Yeah, you can clap over that. 32 years of Triumph. And I can tell you that every one of those years has been a walk of faith. We started in my grandparents' living room with like 9 people or 12 people. And then we stepped out and we bought an old, broken down, ratty flea market on Highway 69. It was a hot mess, I promise. And we remodeled that and we outgrew that. And so we broke ground and started building our Nederland campus, which at the time seemed like the biggest church building we'd ever seen before. I remember as a kid watching the concrete being poured, and I was always out there wanting to be involved, and I had my shovel and my rubber boots on, and I was ready to go. And I remember thinking, this is going to be the biggest building I've ever seen in my life. And it was such a massive undertaking for what seemed to be a small church. But we were outgrowing the flea market that we had remodeled and added onto. So we stepped out, and this is real faith right here. We set up a tent and had church in a tent for like a year. And the church grew by like 100 families. While we were hot, cold, it was terrible. I mean, listen, at that point in my life, church was, especially Sunday night church, was all about getting a good rest underneath the pews, and it was hard to do on that blacktop. Like, no joke, my dad bought, I can't even tell you this. Kara and I slept so much underneath the chairs. We had long services at night that he bought us, and it was blacktop we were having church on because it was just a tent in the middle of on a blacktop, and he bought us these little mine was blue and white striped. Do you remember this? And Kara's was like red and white striped. Little pallet things that you might take with you to school, like in kindergarten, you know. We'd lay them out underneath the pews. We'd be gone, just gone. Like 3 hours into service, we're laid out snoring. And they were like, look, the Holy Ghost got him. No, the Holy Ghost didn't get me. That NyQuil got me. So, crazy things. I mean, just a walk of faith day in and day out. Built this sanctuary, had church in a tent, multiple campuses. When everybody said, what are you talking about, multiple campuses? And now Triumph Beaumont is here. And then we stepped out and went from the little bitty building that sanctuary that we're in up front, and we said, we're going to build this sanctuary. And if you were walking with us in that day, you know that this was a long road that required a whole lot of faith and belief. And I know that there were times when you were looking at me thinking, this building is never going to be built. Can I get an amen? And yet, here we sit today. It's been a walk of faith. One thing after the other. Go to Sugarland. Go to D.C. Build churches. Do this. Do that. Even as a youth pastor, I remember doing crazy things. I told my dad when the Passion came out, I said, Dad, here's what I want to do. I want to go to the church and ask him to help me. And I want to buy every ticket of on Wednesday night for the Passion of the whole movie theater. I want to buy every single ticket, and I believe that God's going to send the students and we're going to fill it up. And not only did we fill up one, but we filled up 2 theaters full of people, and hundreds of kids gave their life to Jesus. It was crazy. It was crazy. But listen, here's the thing. I can't tell you that there's not a week that goes by that our pastors, that myself, my father, our bishop, that we aren't walking by faith in some area. Why? Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. When I look back at 32 years of Triumph, I know that we've pleased God. Did we get everything right? No. Did everything work out like we planned? No. But there was not one day, one week, one year that you can point to and say that we weren't walking by faith somewhere. I can't tell you. One thing I've learned about pastoring is that not everyone is going to agree with you and your vision. I have been in the board meeting when I said, I want to do this. And the board members were like, you want to, huh? pastors and elders being like, "Pastor, we want to be with you, but that's just crazy." I have stood in front of our congregation, this one, and our Nederland campus and our Sugarland campus, and I've said, "This is what God is telling us to do." And people are just like, okay. And you look at me like I'm crazy, and maybe I am, but here's what I decided a long time ago. I would rather spend my life thinking that with man thinking I was crazy, but God being pleased with me, than man being approval, getting man's approval, and God being disappointed. I can't live that way. I have to walk by faith every day, every week. I look Dad in the eyes or call him on the cell phone and sit across the table from him, "Dad, I got to tell you, I'm stepping out on the water again." And he's like, "Well, good luck, son." But we walk on the water time and time again, and we step out by faith. And you say, "It's crazy." And I say, "I know, but that's what pleases God. And I want to please God in my life. And I don't want to live a life that is not pleasing to him." So here is the question, a challenging question that I want to ask you today. Here it is. Is there a place in your life that is requiring you to have faith in God right now? I'm not talking about last year or 10 years ago. I'm not talking about when you were praying for God to send you a godly man and then he did, and now you have no more faith. I'm not talking about when you were praying for God to give you a house and then he gave you the house, so now you don't have anything else to have faith for. Is there something in your life today that that God is requiring faith of you right now? Here's the challenging part of this question. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if you can't right now, even here today, if you can't tell me where God is requiring faith of you, what area of your life, what thing you're praying for, whatever it is, today, you're not pleasing God. Don't be mad at me right now. This is Bible. I didn't say it. It was him. If there's no area in your life where you're not requiring faith, then you're simply not pleasing God today. But I want to help you with your faith today. And when you leave this place, I want your faith to be stronger than when you came in. I believe that over the next 30 minutes of our time together, 35 minutes of our time together, here's what I believe. That God is going to illuminate areas in your life that are going to require faith. But at the same time, he says this is the area your faith is going to be built to see God move there. Can I just talk to you for a minute? I believe that he's going to begin speaking to you. And you think there are going to be thoughts coming to your mind, just something you thought of. But I'm telling you right now, the Holy Spirit's about to speak to you in the context of this service. That's what he's about to do. And then he's going to build your faith. And we're going to watch God move. A few weeks ago, I shared with you with the word of what are you expecting? Preparation builds expectation. Expectation builds faith. And faith moves the hand of God. Here's what I see happening right now. We've talked about the expectation. Today, the faith is going to be built. And I already sense the hand of God moving in your life. I already sense it. Let's talk about for the church for a moment. Can I just be your pastor for a minute? If you're a guest with us, give me just one moment. You don't have to do this, but if you're a member, I want you to look down the row to the left and to the right, and I want you to look at the empty seats. Now here's what I want you to see in your mind. I want you to see every seat in this place filled. Amen. That's what I want you to see. I'm about to tell you to look again, but here's what I want you to see. When you look this time, don't see empty chairs. See your friends and your family sitting in them. See people that need Jesus, people that need salvation, people that need answers, people that need hope. I want you to see them with look, not just with your physical eyes, but look with your spirit. And I want you to see this place packed out. And I'm telling you, we're going to see it this fall. It's going to happen. Okay? Yeah. It's going to happen. All right? So if you got a little faith stirring, I want you to look again, and I want you to see people sitting next to you. No empty seats. Look around again. Look around, and this time see with your spiritual eyes. And get ready. Because what's going to happen is, when here in a few weeks, here this fall, when they're packed out, I'm going to remind you of this, and I'm going to say, look around and remember what you saw. Here it now is. Get your faith ready. Get your faith ready. Get your faith ready. God's about to move. Preparation builds expectation. Expectation builds faith. And faith moves the hand of God. And his hand is already in motion. I'm gonna need to get to some notes here. Mark chapter 9. Because you know what it is? Faith is very difficult. Faith is very difficult. It's not easy. It's difficult. Watch what happens here in Mark chapter 9, and I love these verses. This is a story about Jesus, and he asked them, "What are you arguing about with him?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately he convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And I love this, verse 21. Jesus looks at the father and says, "How long has this been happening?" And he says, "From childhood, and it is often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." I don't know if you've ever been at an "if you can do anything" place in your life, when you're just looking at God and saying, "God, if you could do anything, just something, just a little bit to help me." If you've ever been there, you can relate to this father. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and can help us. And watch Jesus' response here. And Jesus just said, "If you can," look at the exclamation point there. Are you kidding me right now? I'm Jesus. You've seen me do miracles, and now you're standing here saying, if you can, watch this. All things are possible for one who believes. I love this here now, because sometimes we get caught up thinking we need a bunch of people to believe with us. But watch what Jesus said. All things are possible for one who believes. You don't need to be looking around and get a group to believe with you. You just believe for yourself and all things will become possible. You don't need friends and you don't need family and you don't need to call the pastor every time. You just start believing, and God said, all things are possible for you. I want to step into your life and I want to step into your situation. If I can, I'm telling you I can. Just believe and watch me do it. I wish I could get somebody to preach with me today. All things. Somebody turn to the person next to you and say, all things are possible. All things are possible. And so the father turns right here and he says, immediately the father of the child cried out. And one verse says he fell to his knees and he said, "I believe, but help my unbelief." I've been here. I know I'm supposed to be the pastor and I'm supposed to, you know, always have it together. And I try to look like I do. And, I try to talk like I do. But I've been here. "I believe, Jesus, but help my unbelief. I want to see it, but can't quite see it. I want to get my hands around it, but I can't quite see how it's going to work. I believe you've done miracles, Jesus, but I'm struggling to believe that you're going to step into my situation. I believe. Help my unbelief." And I think that oftentimes, good Christian people get caught right here, believing, yet struggling with unbelief. Here's what I want to do today. I want to help you with your unbelief. We're going to build your faith. I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is one of the most incredible chapters in all of Scripture. Whenever you're down, go read it. Whenever you're struggling, go read it. Whenever your faith is low, go read Hebrews chapter 11. This is the faith chapter. And it goes through some of the heroes of our faith. Watch what he says in verse 1. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation today. verse 1. Faith, if you're wondering what faith is, he's going to give you a definition very clearly. clearly. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It's confidence that, man, I'm hoping, I'm believing that it's going to actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. I'm believing Jesus, and I'm hoping, and I'm trying to have confidence that you can heal my son, but I need some assurance because I haven't quite seen it yet. Are you tracking with me? And when these two things merge together, that's when faith is born. Well, how do we do that? You know, to the writer of Hebrews, how do we get that faith built? I mean, if it was easy, everyone would be doing it. If faith was an easy thing, everyone would have faith. If faith was easy to hold on to, no one would ever lose their faith. It's difficult. And I love, he keeps right on, and he's going to give us some insight. Verse 2. Through their faith, the people in the days of old earned a good reputation. Now, here's some insight. He's saying, I told you what faith is. And if you're struggling on how to build your faith and your faith is low, what we should do is look back onto some of the people of old, see what they did to build their faith and how God worked for them, see if we can learn some lessons for them and apply them to our life. And if we can apply the lessons from the people of old to where we are today, our faith will grow stronger. So he says, I'm not just going to leave you with that, though. Let me tell you some of those lessons. I'm going to give you about five today. I'm going to have to finish next week, but I'm going to give you about five today. It's a long chapter. Here we go. Write these down if you can. Lesson number one, we find it in verse 4. This is Abel's lesson. Abel's lesson. And here's his lesson. Put God first. You want to build faith in your life? Put God first. Watch what he says here in verse 4. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. So if we can do what Abel did, and we can follow his example, then we can live the same faith-filled lifestyle that Abel did. What did he do? He put God first. You flip back to the book of Genesis and you read a little bit more of the story in verse 3 and verse 4 of chapter 4. In the course of time, now I want you to notice some things here. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. He took and he ate and he did what he was going to do and he made sure he had enough stored up for the winter. And then he took some of it and he brought it to the Lord and he said, here it is, Lord. Here's your offering. And Abel also brought an offering, but there's something different here. Fat portions from some of the firstborn. So he went in and sacrificed his firstborn, and he brought that to God. Notice the word first. Cain brought some, Abel brought the first. And the Lord looked on with favor on Abel and his offering. Here's the deal. Abel put God first. He did it in his tithes and in his offerings to God. If you want to be a faith-filled person, be a tither. I'm going to tell you this. The strongest people I know, strongest people of faith that I know, every single time, they're tithers. Because there's something about the way God set this up. When we put him first with our money, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. When we put God first with our money, it is a declaration that I'm putting my faith in God, not on what my dollar bill can do for me. And there's something about putting God there first. Put God first in your life. I'm challenging you, if your faith is low, take the risk and be a tither and watch how it will force faith in your life. It forces it in your life. Second thing about putting God first, it's not just about tithing, but why don't you put God first in your day? Why don't you spend 10, 20 minutes, 30 minutes of your day praying before you go do everything else? Just spend a few times praying and worshiping with God. Go through the Lord's Prayer and just spend some time with God. And watch how when you start your day first with God, watch how your faith will stay stronger throughout the day. If you're waiting till the end of the day to pray, which I like to pray at the end of the day, but I can't wait till then because I tend to, not pray. I tend to let other things get in the way. I tend to get tired, and my faith tends to wane before I ever get there. Start it right. You know what? Sitting here this morning on first day of the week is a statement to God. I'm putting you first in my life. Put God first. Be faithful to church. Put God first and say, God, I'm giving you the first portion of my week. Why do we have it in the morning? Because we're giving God the first portion, right? See, when I get up on Sunday mornings, I'm getting ready to go to church. We come to church and we're giving God the first. Give God your worship. Worship Him first. All these things, they build our faith the same way it did for Abel. If your faith is low, the question is God first in your life, or has He lost that first position? Where is He? Build your faith by putting God first. That's Abel's lesson. Enoch's lesson we find in verse 5. Enoch's lesson is simply this. Walk with God. Watch it right here. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. Before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. So what did he do that pleased God? We switch back to Genesis 5, verse 24 again. And we see a little bit more of Enoch's story. It's fascinating to me because they're going along on how we got from Adam to Noah. And it's just a genealogy. And it's this person had a son named this and he lived for this long. And all of a sudden, bam, here's Enoch. And we don't know that much about him, but this is what we do know. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. That word walked with God there, it means he stayed in step with God. Right? He stayed in step with God. God walked fast, Enoch walked fast. God took a left, Enoch took a left. God slowed down, Enoch slowed down. And I just imagine that one day they were doing their normal walk as Enoch lived his life. And God said, you know what, Enoch, I'm headed back home to heaven. Would you like to join me? And Enoch said, sure, God, that sounds a lot better than dying a slow, ugly death. And boom, he was no more. He disappeared because he was walking with God. Walking with God built Enoch's faith. My challenge to you is this: walk with God. Just walk with God. Just get close to God. Stay in step with God. And when you do, your faith will grow stronger. The closer you get to God, the more in step you get with Him, the stronger your faith will become. Galatians 5, verse 25 says it like this. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Stay in step with the Spirit. Many of my heroes have walked with God for decades, and their faith is strong, and it's grown roots because they've walked with God so long that the winds of life don't blow them off course, but they're so connected with God. Their roots are so into the source that is Jesus Christ that the winds don't blow them around, but they stay steady. When everything around them is, people are giving up and people are going up to highs and lows, they stay strong. Why? Because their faith is rooted in the things of God. I need some water. Thank you. All right, so lesson number one was Abel. What was Abel's lesson? Enoch's lesson was what? Walk with God. Here we go. Now we're going to go to verse 7. And we're going to pick up Noah's lesson. We're just tracking through here. You can follow these in the book of Genesis. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. Notice, they'd never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. Here's Noah's lesson. Noah's lesson is this. Act on all of God's word. Not just some of God's word, but act on all of God's word. Do it all. Genesis 6, verse 22 in the English Standard Version says it like this. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Don't get stuck doing some. Do it all. If God commands it, get ready to do it. Step out. You may be here today and you've done some of God's word. And it's tempting to do a little bit and then stop. To do enough to say that you were obedient, but not go all the way through. Have you ever had a kid in your life when you told them seven things to do, and they They did those seven things, but they didn't really do those seven things. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you're just like, okay, yes, you did put the dishes in the dishwasher, but the dishwasher won't close. Yes, you picked up the clothes off your floor, the dirty clothes off the floor, but now they're on your bed. Right? Now, and that's the temptation in our life, that we do what God says, but not go all the way with what God says. And this is my challenge to you. Act on all of God's word. You know, it's tough to have faith unless at some point you act on God's word. Because that's the real deal. When you get out of the boat, Peter, and now you're on the water. It's fun to talk about having faith. It's easy to preach about having faith. But when you actually have to have faith because you're acting on it, that's when you go to another level. You know, sometimes, and even maybe today while I'm preaching, the Holy Spirit, and you may even not even recognize this, the Holy Spirit, He's nudging you to do things. He's nudging you to start that business or to walk across the room and talk to the person at work that you know needs Jesus, but you've been reluctant to, and you feel something like, I should tell them, but I don't know what to say. And so we're doing that back and forth with God. And maybe you felt God nudging you in some way, and it's time to go ahead and act. You say, well, maybe I should join Triumph. Maybe I should join a life team. Maybe I should come to Growth Track tonight. Let me just say, act. Act on all of God's word. Today is a good day to act by faith and watch how strong and watch how much God shows up in your life. Can I get an amen this morning? I want to build your faith, but at some point you have to act. Faith isn't built from your couch. You got to act. You got to step out, make the jump. You say, well, I've been feeling like maybe I needed to give my life to Jesus, or I've been feeling like I needed to get water baptized. Act. Act. Well, I thought about joining Dream Team the other day. Act on it. Act on all of God's word. Lesson number four. And we find this one. This is Abraham's lesson. This is verse 8 and 9. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. I love this. He didn't know where he was going. God said, go. He said, okay. He goes without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. Now, I love this. We learn from Noah, act. What did Abraham do? God said, go, and he acted. He went on it. But Abraham took it even another step forward. He says, I don't even know where I'm going. I'm just walking. I don't even know how this thing's going to turn out. This could be crazy. He gets all his wife and his servants and everything he owns, and he just starts leading them out into what seemed to be a desert, and he's just walking. He's like, where are we going? I don't know. But he went anyway, and he didn't rush God for an answer. God, I'm going to sit here and grab a hold of the horns of the altar until you give me the complete destination. Right? Trying to be real spiritual. No, he said, God said, go, I'm going to go. So he just started walking. He gathered his things, started going. And they said, well, where are we going? He said, I don't know. Or aren't you nervous about it? No. Because here's the lesson. Abraham waited patiently. Act, but then wait patiently. Boy, this is tough for these things to work together, right? Act and then wait patiently. Then what he said, they finally get there and God says, okay, here's the land. But there weren't like mansions built waiting on him. He lived in a tent. He lived as a foreigner. He's in the promised land, but the promised land doesn't feel quite like what he expected, but he didn't worry about it. He waited patiently. He wasn't complaining to God that he was having to stay in a tent. No, he waited patiently. How many times have you acted on God and everything was almost right, but we get impatient with God and we're trying to rush God? And God, here's what the Bible says in Peter about God. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Here's what he's saying. You may think that God is slow. He is not slow. He's patient towards you. Me, I'm living in a tent. Me, I stepped out by faith and everybody thinks I'm crazy, but this business hadn't taken off yet, Lord. I stepped out by faith and went back to school and tried to get an education, but no one has offered me the promotion that I just thought for sure was going to happen when I graduated. Wait patiently. He's not slow. He's not slow. He's got it all worked out. You can't rush God. You can't slow down God. He just is. He is when he is. He is what he is. And he is always on time, even when we think he's slow. But Peter said he is not slow as some count slowness. What that means is we're counting slowness wrong. We're working on our time schedule, and God's working on his time schedule. So if we quit looking at our clock and look at God's clock, we'd realize, oh, you're right, my clock was off. You ever had that deal where you're like, man, we're running late, and then somebody says, your clock is wrong. You're like, oh, I don't know, my clock is wrong. Is our clock wrong? Is there an area in your life when you've been impatient with God and you've been pushing and rushing and just trying to get God to move and just frustrated and God saying, hey, man, I'm not slow. Your clock is wrong. You need to slow your roll, son. The other thing that Abraham had to do is God said to him, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. But he never could have a son. And he waited for years. And I want to lead you to my last lesson of today. And it's about a person that you might overlook. It's about his wife, Sarah. Verse 11. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child. Even Sarah. Though she was barren and was too old. She didn't have the ability, and she was out of time. But she believed that God would keep his promise. Now, this is really fascinating to me. Here's Sarah's lesson right here. Don't stop believing in God. You're going to have a son. And your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. The writer of Hebrews says that Sarah had faith and didn't stop believing in God that he would keep his promise. English Standard Version says she did not stop believing that he was faithful who had given the promise. So she had faith in God's faith, if that makes sense. She didn't stop believing. She seems like this great woman of faith, right? But go back and read Genesis, because her story doesn't read like that. Her story reads like this. Abraham is like 85 years old. She's barren, it's clear. She's like 75. She's done. Shop is closed. It's over. She can't have any babies. And so she decides she's going to help God out. She comes to Abraham and she says, Abraham, I have this Egyptian servant girl, and I think what you should do is you should take her. I'm going to give her to you as another wife, and you can have a son with her, and then from there, your descendants can be as numerous as the stars. So sure enough, Abraham does that. Sarah tried to help God out. God did not need Sarah's help. We ended up with Ishmael, who turned into the Islamic religion. Track with me here now. That does not sound like a woman who had faith and kept on believing. We fast forward. She's like 89 now. The Lord shows up. He shows up at Abraham's tent and she's making dinner for the Lord. And she's standing outside the tent while Abraham is having a conversation with God. And God says, Abraham, this time next year, your wife is going to be pregnant and you're going to have a son and you're going to name him Isaac. And Sarah literally laughs. I mean, think about it. You're 88, 89 years old, and somebody says, you're going to have a baby. You're going to be pregnant this time next year. What would you do, ladies? This does not sound like a woman who kept on believing in God that he would keep his promise. I don't know what happened between those moments and what the writer of Hebrews said. But here's what I do know. Genesis did not give us all of Sarah's story. She refused to be defined by lapses of faith in her life, but somewhere along the way, she got back on board with God and said, God, I do believe that you are faithful, and if you said you were going to give a promise, you will give a promise. She got back on board. Here's my challenge to you. Here's my challenge to you. Don't let a few moments or decades or years of a lack of faith determine your faith in the future. I didn't have faith yesterday, but today I do, because your story has not fully been written yet. God is still writing your story, and he's changing the chapter for you. And in this chapter, your faith is going to be strong, and God's going to do exactly what he's going to do for you. Don't give up on your story. I've made these mistakes, and I tried to help God, and I tried to make it happen my way, and it just didn't work. So now I guess it's too late for me. I'm too old. You're laughing. When the pastor gets up here and says, God still has a plan for you, you're like, ha, 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 that ship has sailed. But we look at the life of Sarah, and the lesson is, don't let yesterday's lack of faith stop you from having faith today. Keep on believing. Amen. Keep on believing. Keep on believing. This morning, God said this to me as I was just kind of praying and I was working through this sermon. I had just gotten out of the shower, and God said, Randon, God is getting ready to write your greatest story of triumph. And that was for you. Whatever has been, but what is next is going to be greater. And he's getting ready to write it. He's sitting down with pen in hand, and he's about to write the next chapter of your life. And then he said this, and as soon as it came out of my mouth, I knew it was not only victory as in triumph with a lowercase t, but it was triumph as in triumph. And he said, I'm getting ready to write your greatest story of triumph. I sent this to Pastor Damon in D.C. I said, Pastor Damon, he's getting ready to write your greatest story of triumph right now. This is about to be the greatest story of triumph. Can you see? Can you look around, and can you see people coming into these altars and saying, I need Jesus, and I want to give my life to Jesus? But not just people, your loved ones, your friends. Can you see it? Can you see triumph being great again? Can you see your life being great again? When the world tried to get you down and he tried to push you down, and everybody said, you can't do it, you've messed up, you're too old, you don't have the ability, you can't do it. Can you see your greatest triumph yet? God is ready to write your story. Can you keep believing? If you can, let me hear you shout unto God this morning. Hallelujah. 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 Stand with me this morning. I want to pray for a couple of things. I'm going to pray for as many people as I can, as quickly as I can, and then I've got to go. Our pastors and elders will be here to pray as long as we can. First of all, if you're out there and you say, Pastor Randon, we've been trying to have a baby, but we haven't been able to. And you've wanted a child, but have been unable to. I believe that God is going to change that very quickly. He's going to change that. Number two, if you feel like you've been trying to give birth to something in your life, like maybe it's a business, or maybe it's a ministry, or maybe it's this, or maybe it's that, but you can't seem to break through, or maybe you just don't even have a vision, you just don't even know what it looks like, God wants to birth that in you today. He wants to drop that in you. I want to pray for you.